Open up our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're going to look at 29 and 30 tonight. Boy, Jeremiah had a difficult ministry. Nobody was listening to him. And worse than that, he got in a lot of trouble just for doing what the Lord would have him to do. All he wanted to do was turn God's people back to the Lord, and nobody was buying it. But in chapter 29, we're going to look tonight at the prophet Jeremiah's message to the Jews of the Babylonian captivity, those that had been taken away in the deportations. And then in chapter 30, we're going to look at Jeremiah's prophecy of the coming day of the Lord. But in his message to the Jews in chapter 29, those in the captivity, he says this in verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all of the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so those in the captivity, they included the elders of Israel, specifically the city of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and also the common people. Now, the first deportation of people from Jerusalem to Babylon was by far the largest. And it was the first deportation that Daniel was taken as a young man, taken into captivity in Babylon, as well as his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember those guys. But it says in verse 2, this happened, that's the writing of this letter to the captives in Babylon, after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, had departed from Jerusalem. So this is after they were taken captive, and that would give us a pretty clear idea of the date, and it's got to be close to 597 BC after the second deportation of captives was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now the first group was taken captive in 605 BC with the first invasion of Jerusalem. The second group was taken captive to Babylon during the second invasion, and that would be this timing, 597 BC. But along with that second group, Jeconiah, who was the king of Jerusalem at the time, and his mother were taken captive. We talked about them a few weeks ago. But the letter, it says in verse 3, that's the one that Jeremiah here has, you know, been commanded of the Lord to write to those in the captivity, was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, and then we'll have the content of the letter. But these two men were ambassadors evidently set by Zedekiah, who at the time was the king of Jerusalem, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And they took Jeremiah's letter to the Jewish captives to Babylon with them. But here's what his letter said. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused, notice that very carefully, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so the first thing that God wanted these people to know was that he was the one that was behind their captivity. Though it was their sin, though it was their idolatry, though it was their turning away from God, lack of obedience to him and to his word, that caused it, he's the one that put it in force. He's the one that raised up King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, and used him as an instrument to punish his people. So it was their own sin that brought their captivity, but it was God that caused their captivity. And it was God that was going to use their captivity to do a work in them, to bring them to repentance. And you know, God is so patient. You would have thought at this time, I mean, we're just done with this. We're done with these people. But even in his chastisement and his punishment, his discipline, his heart is that to restore. He wants to restore them to himself. And it was going to take 70 years. He knew that. You know, when we need to repent of some kind of sin, I recommend that we don't take 70 years to do so. Life's too short. build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And so God's word to these exiles that while they were there was to prepare for the long haul. They were going to be in captivity for 70 years, and so they might as well settle in. They might as well make the best of things. Go ahead, build houses, go to work, start a business, get married, have children, etc. Now, if you remember, that was exactly the opposite of what the false prophets in Jerusalem were saying to the people. Oh, don't believe Jeremiah. This thing's only going to be 2 years long, and then God's going to do away with King Nebuchadnezzar. Don't worry about it. In fact, our recommendation, rather than just you know, submitting to the yoke of Babylon, is just to go ahead and rebel. Well, that certainly wasn't of the Lord. And so they people, of course, were getting mixed messages. And we're going to find that not only were there false prophets in Jerusalem, but some of them had been taken captive, and they were troubling the people there in Babylon. But Jeremiah goes on to say, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. In other words, it'll be to your benefit. And so these captives were told to pray to God for the city to which they'd been taken captive. And many of them had been taken captive to the capital city of Babylon itself, but a lot of them had been scattered among many of the other cities in the Babylonian Empire. It was a large empire at the time. They were all over the place. But wherever they landed, God said, I want you to pray for those cities. And in that city's peace, as you pray for their peace and seek for the welfare of that particular city that God has placed you in, then you also would enjoy peace. And here again, you see the heart of God. Not only does he care for his people so much that he's not going to let them get away with what they've done, he's going to have to chastise them. In fact, he's chastising them, but he cares for the souls that he's using as instruments to do so. He cares for the Babylonians. Pray for the peace. Pray for them. Pray for their city. And that couldn't help remind me, myself, about what Paul wrote to Timothy. Very much the same thing. As he told men in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead, this is why, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Seek the peace of the city that you're in. Pray for it. So in that, you'll also enjoy peace. And he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That should be good enough reason, because God says so. We don't even have the right really to ask why. But he goes on and says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so if we're reading this correctly, then as we're praying for our city, as we're praying for our leaders, as we're praying for our country, And encouraging them in a spiritual fashion and being good citizens and all, it makes for a much more peaceable land to live within, and it helps our base of operations. It becomes a great credible base for men to get saved. You see, there's no other God under heaven. There's only one God. There's only one name under heaven whereby men can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. And so he has to be taken all over the place. But isn't it interesting that even in his chastisement of his people, in a real sense, he's wanting his people to be as much of a witness as they could be in their sin, to pray for them, to pray for these people. And we're to pray for our government, for our country, for our state, our city, so that we might lead a peaceable life and that we might build a credible base for the winning of our city to Christ. That's what it's about. And I can't help but think that because the church hasn't done that, that our world's in a lot of the mess that it's in. And we have the leaders that we have in place that are passing laws that are anti-Bible and anti-God, because we haven't been behind it, praying for them and praying for our cities and all.
For thus says the Lord, verse 8, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. So pray for the city, seek the peace of the city that you've been taken to, and by the way, don't listen to and be deceived by the false prophets in that city. And so not only were there false prophets, Jewish false prophets from Jerusalem or in Jerusalem, but now there's some in Babylon. They followed them there because they were taken captive there. And they were deceiving the people there. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them, says the Lord. I like to say they were just sent, they weren't sent. Just on their own, no call of God on their lives, and nothing. Speaking on their own when they haven't been spoken to by the Lord, telling people both in Jerusalem and Babylon that they'd be delivered within 2 years. It was a lie. It was a lie. Back in chapter 14, we discussed what Jeremiah said, that the prophets prophesy lies in my name, the Lord speaking. I've not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own heart. They just dream this stuff up. And they got to keep it going. Jeremiah 37:19, when the religious leadership of Jerusalem put Jeremiah in prison for telling the truth, just because he was telling them what God was saying, Jeremiah said to them, where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or this land? Well, where they were was in captivity in Babylon. So obviously what they were saying was not true. So Jeremiah really puts the question to him eventually. We're told by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, let no one deceive you with empty words. We have a responsibility to not be deceived, to not let people deceive us, to not just believe what's being said if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. And the only way we know is to check it out with God's Word. We need to be Bereans who were more noble, it says, than those in Thessalonica, because they went home and checked out from the Word of God. Was the Apostle Paul telling them, was it Scripture? Did it line up with what the Bible says? And we need to do the same thing. For thus says the Lord, verse 10, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Not in 2 years, but 70 years. At the time, we mentioned that Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. Another prophet that was over there too during the captivity was Ezekiel. We're going to get into his prophecies after the book of Lamentations. But in the first year of his reign, that's the king of Persia. See, eventually Babylon was taken over by Persia. I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet. So somehow he got a hold of Jeremiah's prophecy, a written copy, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. The city was going to lay in ruins for 70 years. 2 Chronicles 36:20 says, and those that escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land enjoyed her Sabbaths. Remember, they didn't, for 490 years, give the land the rest once every 7 years, God said. So he said, you know what? You're being punished for disobedience. And while we're at it, why don't we just give you a year's punishment for every year you didn't, you know, let the land have its rest. And so out of 490 years divided by seven, that's 70 years. And it's interesting, when the king that came up after Darius, a man named Cyrus in Persia, he literally took over, that became the Medo-Persian Empire, that the Lord spoke to him, we think through either Daniel or Ezekiel. And he saw the prophecies in the Word of God concerning himself from Isaiah's prophecy and said, this is, boy, how did the Lord know my name, you know, 100 years before I was even born? How do you know I was going to be the king of Persia and all? And he says, I better do what the Bible says about this. And so he let the captives go, exactly like God said, 70 years to the day. But he says, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. The people of God, even during their chastisement, even during their discipline, they needed to know that God still cared for them, that God had a plan for them, that God was going to restore them. He says, in fact, in Jeremiah 24, I'll set my eyes on them for good. I'll bring them back to this land. I'll build them up and not pull them down, and I'll plant them and not pluck them up. And then he says in verse 11, and now this verse makes so much sense, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, you can imagine that the majority of those from Judah are in captivity to Babylon. They had lost everything. Their homeland, their country was devastated. Their city that was the connection and the temple of God was gone. They had nothing. They were drugged to Babylon with the shirts on their back. That was it. And you can imagine what it must have been like for them. Boy, does God really care about me? Look what he's allowed. Well, if you remember correctly, the ones that submitted to the Babylonian invasion and just went, willingly, they were the remnant, the ones that God was going to lay his hands on and eventually bless, of course. The ones that stayed back and rebelled against the word of God through Jeremiah, they're the ones that got wiped out by pestilence and disease and every other kind of a thing and by the constant invasions that came down. But you can imagine what they were thinking. But God says, you know what? You have no idea what I'm thinking. I know what I'm thinking, but you don't. You ever thought that? Your life's fallen apart. There's nothing but trouble around you. You're thinking, you know what? Where's the Lord? Does he even care what I'm going through? Does he think? Well, look what he says to them. The thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil. I am not putting you in this place and dragging you through this mess to ruin you or destroy your life. That's the last thing on my mind. But notice what he says, to give you a future and a hope. God always thinks with eternity, in eternal terms. Our thoughts are so often so short-sighted. All we think about is what we're going through and how it affects me and how it concerns me and every other thing. God is concerned not with what we go through to get there, but the end result. And faith and trust in God is tested, isn't it? Because we want to believe what we see rather than what we read from God's word. All we can think about is the pain we have to go through to get to the end result. But God had a future in mind for them, and he wanted them to hope in that. God wanted them to get their eyes on his promises and not on their present distresses. And I think that's very good advice for us, especially in light of the times that we're in and that are coming. As far as God is concerned, the most important thing for every single one of us is, where are we going to spend eternity? And if you didn't know, God wants to spend that with you. And me. Peter, writing to the saints, the Jewish saints in the first century that were scattered all over the Roman Empire, mostly because of persecution, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved for you in heaven." Boy, did they need to hear that. What did they need to think beyond their present circumstances? "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Boy, did they need to hear that it wasn't them holding on to God for dear life, but he was holding on to them and he wasn't going to let them go. And this thing was going to come to pass just like he said. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." Evidently, what we go through is needful. I don't understand it. As far as I'm concerned, I'm ready to go right now. I think I'm perfected, but a lot of you others have different opinions. But he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, might be found to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what's important to God. I was reminded that in Hebrews it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." it's a sign of the Lord's love for us when we just get a big one on the bottom. And he doesn't just let us flake out and do what we want to do. Like I heard somebody say, we got to take another lap. God was punishing his people for their sin. There's no doubt about that. But God also wanted the people of the captivity, listen carefully, he wanted the people of the captivity to have something to look forward to a future restoration. Okay? You take people's hope away, and they've got nothing to live for, nothing to look forward to. And that's not our God. Then verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. What God is saying here is eventually the judgment, their captivity, their trouble, their distress, eventually would turn them back to God. And when they did, he says, now we're good. Now I can restore you back to the land. But until you turn back, I can't do that. I can't let you just go through without learning the lesson, you know. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And then you shall glorify me. Psalm 145, 19 says, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. He says in verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. When you call out to me in true and genuine repentance, not just because of your trouble, not just because this everything's fallen apart, but when you seek after me with your heart. You know, so often our call out to God is just half-hearted. Would you fix our trouble? You know, God wants our whole heart, because when he has our hearts, he has us. You know, and these are things God had told the nation of Israel before they even went into the land. This is hundreds of years before what they're going through. He told them in Deuteronomy, he said, it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call to mind all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, speaking of the captivity, according to all that I command you today, and your children, and with all your heart and all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from your captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Again, he did it. Because he loved them. Sometimes God waits until we're desperate. Does everybody know about that? Before he bails us out. We don't know the depth of our own depravity. That's the problem. I think I'm ready. I've learned this one. I'm ready to move on to the next one. No, you're not. I will be found by you, verse 14 says the Lord, and I will bring back you from your captivity. I will gather you from all of the nations and from all of the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Boy, by no uncertain terms did they figure out that it was God that allowed this. But God, the whole time, he's holding out this hope for his people, encouraging them to hang on. Receive your discipline. And in anticipation of what's coming, do what's good. Do what's right, you know. Verse 15, that's to the Jews now of the captivity. Jeremiah says in his letter, he continues, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Unfortunately, those in Babylon, even though they were good people, were listening to these false prophets. They didn't know who to listen to. You know, false prophets, they're deceptive, man. They can grab your attention and you know, 99% of what they say is correct. The rest of it will kill you. It's like rat poison. It's only one half of 1% that's poison in that stuff, you know. Rats love it, but it'll kill them, you know. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David. That's Zedekiah, Judah's last king. Concerning all the people who dwell in the city, that's Jerusalem. And concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity, that's those that were remaining in Jerusalem, the holdouts. Remember, they're rebelling against the Lord. They did not do what Jeremiah said through, the Lord said through Jeremiah. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They're so bad. In chapter 38 of Jeremiah, he says, he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, but he that goes over to the Chaldeans, like Jeremiah was telling them, shall live, and his life shall be a prize to him, he shall live. So God does not want, he didn't want his people listening to these false prophets, the false hope of these prophets. They were all lies. It was really a slap in the face to God's truth. The captivity was going to last for 70 years. So get used to it. But when a false prophet comes along and says, it's only going to happen, you know, it's only going to last for 2 years. You think he's speaking for God, then it doesn't happen. Guess who you're disappointed in, you see? This is what's so terrible about false prophets. Now we'll pursue them. Verse 18, that's those that rebelled against God and his word that remained in Jerusalem with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among the kingdoms of the earth to be a curse and astonishment, a hissing and reproach among all the nations where I've driven them. And so they're going to become a witness negatively. God's going to drive them all over the place, and he is going to send hornets after them. He's going to hound them down because they have not heeded my word, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. God says, I did everything I knew how. What more could I have done to try and get you to turn? Neither would you heed, says the Lord. First of all, repent while there's still time. They should have done that. They didn't. They refused, bringing tragedy upon themselves and eventually tragedy for the and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. They could have avoided all of that. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity whom I sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Again, he mentions that it's him doing it again. That's the fourth time now. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolaya, and Zedekiah, that's not the king back in Jerusalem, the son of Messiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. These are the names of false prophets. He unmasked them. They happened, those that have been taken captivity to Babylon. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And notice, he will slay them before your eyes. These guys were ringleaders. And Jeremiah prophesies in a letter to the people over in Babylon their death. That's 800 miles away. So we'll see who's the real prophet here. God did not want his people listening to the lies of these false prophets. He did not want his people being deceived. So he made it so that King Nebuchadnezzar found out about these false prophets, what they were saying. Remember, they're saying, hey, don't listen to Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be gone in a couple of years. It's not that big of a deal. You're all going back to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar found out about that. God saw to it. And we'll see what he does to these guys. And because of them, that's these false prophets, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord will make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, and notice, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. They became examples of, don't you speak when the Lord hasn't spoken. Don't you tell people what I haven't said. Don't you go when I haven't sent you. But part of me wishes he still did things that way. He roasted them in his furnaces. You remember what he tried to do to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They didn't burn, though. He had these furnaces, man, and if he got mad at somebody, he just put them in there, cooked their goose, you know? That's what he did to these false prophets. False prophets have always been around, the ministers of Satan, they're villains. It says in verse 23, they've become and done disgraceful things in Israel. They've committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I've not commanded them. So often when you really dig into somebody's life that we're talking about here, these false prophets, those that go when they haven't been sent, those that speak in the name of the Lord when the Lord hasn't spoken, those that are going to tell you their dreams, not only do you find out that not only are they liars and deceivers, but they're also adulterers. These things go hand in hand. Some kind of sexual perversion wrapped up in it. But look what God says, indeed I know and I'm a witness, says the Lord. You guys think you're getting away with this? not for a moment. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. He says in verse 24, you shall also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehalamite, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of Messiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, now Jeremiah names another of the false prophets in Babylon who sent a letter to those in Jerusalem, the presiding priest in Jerusalem, and this is what it says in verse 26, the Lord has made you priest of Jehoiada the priest, or instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet. Well, of course he was talking about Jeremiah. That you should put him in prison and in the stocks. You know, again, Jeremiah had to put up with an awful lot just to do what the Lord called him to do. Now, therefore, this is this false prophet's letter to the priest in Jerusalem. Why have you not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? You know, why haven't you dealt with this guy? Why haven't you shut him up once and for all? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. It's going to last for 70 years. We're a little embarrassed because we're saying two. Build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat their fruit. That's what Jeremiah was saying. Now Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Rather than shutting Jeremiah up, he read Shemaiah's letter to Jeremiah, probably realizing that Jeremiah was indeed a genuine prophet of God. I mean, after a while, you got to figure things out. Everything he says is happening. I mean, he just got through prophesying the death of some other false prophet. Do you remember that last week? Boy, I think I better listen to Jeremiah. And now he prophesied against two false prophets 800 miles away in Babylon, and now they get roasted in the fire, just like he says. I don't want to go down the same way. I guess I better pay attention to what he says. So he reads this letter to Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, send to all those in the captivity, I want you to write a second letter, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah, the Nehalamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I've not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehalite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among his people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord. Notice, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. He encouraged the people not to listen to Jeremiah, to listen to him, to listen to his false prophet buddies, and to rebel against the Lord's word through Jeremiah to cause rebellion in Israel. Or in Babylon at the time. And neither he or his family, because of this, was going to see the good that God was going to bring. Evidently, his family just passed away of all different kind of causes. And his family, including his children, never were taken back to the captivity. They never saw, or taken back to Jerusalem like the rest of them were in 70 years. They never saw the good that God wanted to do, the blessing of going back and restoring the temple and the worship and all that. And they never saw it. Hananiah was the guy we talked about a couple weeks ago that God said within a year you're going to die, and it was 2 months, you know. And now we have Jeremiah's prophecy of the coming day of the Lord, which is both a curse and a blessing. When you get through it, it's a blessing. The word that came to Jeremiah, verse 1, from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I've spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And so this is more far-reaching than what we're talking about here during the Babylonian captivity, because it was just Judah that came back. Now he's talking about not just Judah, but Israel, the northern kingdom that was taken 170 years before Judah went into captivity, and he's going to bring them back together in their land. This is an end times prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled in its entirety. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. No longer a divided nation now, but one. So we know that there's still future. They're going to be scattered again one more time during a tribulation period, and they're going to into the four corners of the earth, and then God's going to bring them all back one final time, and they are never going to leave that land again. Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. There it is again. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. And so before this worldwide gathering of Jews into the land of Israel for a final time, there's going to be a time of trouble. For sure. And you and I know this, of course, is the coming 7-year tribulation period. He says, ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. Has anybody ever seen that? Of course, I think they're doing that now. Weird. Our world, God needs to come and take us out of here, I'm telling you. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turn pale? What we're talking about is agony and anguish. This is going to be a terrible time. Not just going to be the women that are in labor that are going to be, you know, in pain and distress. It's going to be everybody. And this, of course, is a reference to the coming tribulation period that Israel is going to find themselves in. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And notice, it is the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. Jacob is an Old Testament name, of course, for Israel. It's a time of his trouble. God, again, will deal with the nation of Israel specifically. It's not that he won't be saving Gentiles during the tribulation. He will. But he's going to be dealing with the Jews again. We also call it Daniel's 70th week. 69 were fulfilled. There's another week that's got to be fulfilled. It's the 7-year period. It says in Isaiah 13:6, the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. We read about that in Revelation. Zephaniah 1:15, the day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, of devastation and desolation, of darkness and gloominess. Well, I tell you what, I do not want to be here. And neither do you. Matthew 24:5, Jesus himself said, for many will come in my name, saying that I am Christ. One of the number one signs of a coming tribulation is deceivers who say they're the Messiah, who think others are the Messiah. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It's going to be 7 more years. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. For there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. That speaks of something, because there was another time when God flooded this whole world and only 8 people were saved. Unless those days were shortened, Jesus said no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, he says, I've got a determined end to this tribulation period. Otherwise, nobody'd make it through. But then we're told, the church is told in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's going to take people during the tribulation period by surprise. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. There's no turning back. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. And then a few verses later, he says, God has not appointed us, that's those in the church, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? It says, though, here that all Israel, it's going to be a terrible time of Jacob, is testing. The prophet Ezekiel says that 2/3 are going to be filtered out during this process, but 1/3 is going to be taken through. They're the faithful remnant that are God's true Israel. So Israel's going to be saved out of it. It'll be a believing remnant. Daniel, in his prophecy, he says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands over watch of the sons of your people, and there will be a time of trouble such as never there was as a nation even to this time. And at that time, your people will be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. God's not going to lose a one of the church or his chosen people, Israel. But it'll come to pass in that day, it's the day of the Lord, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave you, but they shall serve the Lord their God. and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. No longer will the nation of Israel be slaves to any foreign kings. You're going to someday be in your own land serving your own king, and not just any king, but a king from the line of David, which would fulfill, of course, the covenant that God made with David, that a throne or king from your line will sit upon the throne ruling forever. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob. That's a name for Israel before they were divided, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. This is the kingdom age. So they're going to have to go through that terrible time called the time of Jacob's trouble. But at the end of that, time of Jacob's trouble. Is going to be blessing. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I've scattered you. God has destroyed all of those nations to where they were scattered then. Okay, the far fulfillment. In the millennium, there isn't going to be no United States. Or Canada, or Mexico. It's going to be one world, many peoples all over the place. But he's not going to make an end of Israel. Israel's going to have a land, and it's going to have all the proportions and dimensions that it says in the Bible. It's going to be an unbelievable thing. Yet I'll make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. Even in his punishment of them, it's in his love, and it's good for them. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. But it appears as though Israel's wound is deadly and irreversible. I mean, they have suffered through their history as a result of their rebellion against God. It's unbelievable. And it isn't anything compared to what they're going to go through. And so it appears, especially at the end of the tribulation, like they are just going to be wiped off the face of the map. There's no one to plead your cause. Nobody cares about them. That you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. There's no way that anybody can help you. There's no way you can help yourself. All of your lovers have forgotten you. Those that have entertained you and played like they were your friend for their own benefit. All of those people. They're going to be gone. Fair weather friends, we call them. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. That's why. Why do you cry out about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. And then again, the Lord says, I have done these things to you. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured. Here's what's happening. God says, I am going to use the nation of Israel as a witness to this whole world, and they are not going to go around this thing. I am going to take them through this thing. They're going to learn their lesson. Unfortunately, because they're stiff-necked, they're going to learn the hard way. But I tell you what, don't you mock at it. Don't you add to it. Or you're going to be in big trouble. Those that devour you shall be devoured, and all of your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder. All those who prey upon you, I'll make a prey. That's just in accordance with the promise that God made to Abraham. I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion. No one seeks after her. In other words, the Lord is the only one that's going to be able to heal them and restore them to himself and to the land. And thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on the dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its mound. I am going to build this city in Zion, in present-day Jerusalem. That's what he's going to do. Not Salt Lake City. and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them, you know, there's plans for the entire temple and the surrounding area in the book of Ezekiel. I mean, detailed plans of the millennial temple that we're talking about here, that's going to be placed right there on the Temple Mount. It's not going to be any question to the world who it belongs to. Nobody's going to be digging up there on the Temple Mount, throwing artifacts away to prove that Israel was never there. That's not going to happen. They're trying it. Then out of them, that's the nation of Israel, shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregations shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. This was especially a blessing to those in the captivity. No longer will a vassal king be chosen by some pagan king to rule over them. All these last four kings were all chosen by Nebuchadnezzar. You know, I'll place this guy in here. I know he's not in the line of David, you know, and he's a wretch, you know, but I'll put who I want in there. And they were vassal kings and, you know, having to answer to Babylon. But that's not going to happen anymore. Then I'll cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who plagued his heart to approach me, says the Lord? And he says in verse 22, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Before the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind, it will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord, verse 24, will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. And then he says, you know, God's going to do this thing. In the latter days, you will consider it. Right now, the last thing they're thinking about is going through a time of great trouble. Right now, the last thing that the vast majority of them are thinking about is the coming kingdom. But there's coming a day when they're going to consider it. You know, every single day we can see our world ripening for judgment. I was telling the guys at men's Bible study last night about this deal in the UK, and most of you have heard about it, where in one of the primary schools, elementary schools, I mean, young ages, we're talking second, third, and fourth grade, and possibly first grade, they had homosexual, transvestite, transsexual, whatever those things are, week. And so they brought people in to teach the kids about homosexuality, lesbianism, all these alternate lifestyles, and because we all need to get along, you know. And the parents that decided, I'm taking my kid out of school for that week, they're going to prosecute him. Yes. And we know it's coming our way. It doesn't stop, you know. But our world's ripening for judgment. And the time of Jacob's trouble is not only coming upon Jacob, but the entire world, the entire Christ-rejecting world. The church is going to be taken up. We're going to be out of here watching the whole thing with the Lord and then coming back with the Lord to set up the kingdom. And the Lord wins, by the way. Yeah. And if you're with him, then you win. You know, and you know, we can see from this that the Lord is going to have his way. The Lord is going to have its way. And we need not to fight him, because he has a future and a hope for us. To him, it's all about the end product. And he's so gracious in the middle of it. He could wipe us out if he wanted.
And I mean, who's going to say different? What do you, you know? But the whole time, he's holding out this hope to us. Otherwise, we'd sink. Amen? Father, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ, for the long-suffering and the patience of God, Lord. The willingness to, your willingness, Lord, just to look past all of our failures and all, and just to love us, Lord, to reach down into our pit. And I wish I could say that you only had to do that once with us, Lord. We love you, Lord. And Father, may everybody here tonight who's going through it realize that you're after our good, not for evil. And that you have a plan for us. A future that we're going to look back and wonder why we squeaked about it. There's a little trouble we went through. And Lord, thank you for extending your hope to us daily, Lord. Says in Hebrews that hope is an anchor for the soul. And Lord, we just anchor ourselves to you, Lord, and to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.